I mentioned we will not have a sermonette today. I'm just going to go right into the sermon. It's something that's been on my mind for a long time. It's something that I think we probably all pray for a lot, because we probably all need more of this. And the topic I want to begin to explore, I want to start by saying that one of the most important things that we can do as God's people is to listen to what other people have to say. But in doing that, we also have to remain on guard. We know that everything that people tell us may not be true, and specifically could be very harmful. Put another way, you and I must decide, we must develop, you and I must develop the capacity to make good judgments. If you think about it, good judgment lies at the heart of truly serving God's people. Without good judgment, it simply compromises everything we do. And having good judgment is not simply a matter of luck or ordination. We know, I hope all know, that good judgment is a gift from God and is something that has to be developed. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 119, verse 66. Book of Psalms 119, verse 66. The title of my sermon today is Judgment and Wisdom. And the Bible has a lot to say about judgment and wisdom. We're going to look at just a few of those scriptures today, but after the sermon, I encourage you to look at it yourself in depth, because I think you're going to see that God sees this as an important trait that we all must have. One of the scriptures, Psalm 119, verse 66, we know that David's speaking here, but we need to also ask God this. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. While we're close, turn to Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Proverbs 9, verse 10, and specifically we'll focus on the first part of what it says here. Proverbs 9, verse 10, again, the first part, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it goes on to say, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see, it's this attitude that is speaking here, this attitude of reverence and admiration, that's the beginning of wisdom. Turn back just a couple pages, Proverbs 12, verse 8. Proverbs 12 and verse 8, it says, a man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. Now, while judgment may not be the most important quality of a servant, let us understand that it is one of the most important. You see, without good judgment, we can't make wise decisions. Without good judgment, we can't discern good from bad. We can't lead others in God's way, and we will not be the light of the world as we are commanded to be without good judgment. There are people, and especially historically, that have suggested that wisdom and judgment are mostly male traits. And that's absolutely not true. Now, wisdom and judgment are not called out as being masculine qualities, and these traits we know are just as important for women as they are for men. And we won't take the time to go through it, but God provides lots and lots of examples of both male and female, of both good and bad judgment throughout his Bible. Let's look at 1 Samuel 25. We know this story. Let's look at the account of how Abigail displayed good judgment and wisdom when she approached David. 1 Samuel 25. Let's start in verse 2. First Samuel 25, verse 2. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. This man was very wealthy. He owned 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And at that time, he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The man's name was Nabal. We know Nabal. And his wife's name was Abigail. When David heard in the desert that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he sent 10 servants, saying to them, "Go up to Carmel to see Nabal and give him greetings in my name. And then you will see my brother. And then you will say to my brother, 'Peace to you and your house, peace to all that is yours.'" Verse 7 says, "Now I hear that they are shearing sheep for you. When your shepherds were with us, we neither insulted them nor harmed them the whole time they were in Carmel." Verse 8, "Ask your own servants. They can tell you, 'May my servants find favor in your sight, for we have come at the time of a feast. Please provide us, your servants, and your son David with whatever you can spare.'" So David's servants went and spoke all these words to Nabal in David's name, and then they paused. And verse 10, "But Nabal responded to David's servants, 'Who is David? And who is this son of Jesse? This is a time when many servants are breaking away from their masters.'" Notice what he says here. "Should I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give them to these men? I don't even know where they come from." So not the response that David was hoping. Verse 12, "So David's servants went on their way. And when they had returned, they came and told David all these things." And we see how David reacted. "Then David instructed his men, 'Each of you strap on your sword.' So each one strapped on his sword, and David also strapped on his sword. About 400 men followed David up, while 200 stayed behind with the equipment." His intention was to is not good towards Nabal at this time. Verse 14, "But one of the servants told Nabal's wife, Abigail, 'David sent messengers from the desert to greet our Lord, but he screamed at them. These men were very good to us. They did not insult us, nor did we sustain any loss during the entire time we were together in the field. Both night and day, they were a protective wall for us the entire time we were there with them while we were tending our flocks.'" Verse 17, "Now be aware of this and see what you can do, for disaster has been planned for our Lord and his entire household. He is such a wicked person that no one tells him anything." And then we can see Abigail's actions. Verse 18, "So Abigail quickly took 200 loaves of bread, 2 containers of wine, 5 prepared sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 bunches of raisins, and 200 lumps of pressed figs. She loaded them on donkeys and said to her servants, 'Go on ahead of me. I will come after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal." Now, we know that in verses, we keep going here, verses 20 through 25, we know that she heads directly and quickly out to David, who by this point is just, he's seething. I can just imagine him talking to himself, you know, and getting mad. Who does he think he is? How dare he? We were good to his people. You know, you can just see this building in him. And we know he has every intention of destroying Nabal and his people. Verse 23, we'll skip over, but we know Abigail intervenes in verse 23, and she begins to ask him for mercy and ask him for forgiveness. Verses 26 through 31, Abigail continues to plead with David, you know, to ask him to please reconsider his actions. Just for a moment, think about how brave this is for Abigail to do. And she's being incredibly brave and proactive. Let's pick it up in verse 32. "Then David said to Abigail, 'Praised be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you this day to meet me. Praised be your good judgment. May yourself May you yourself be rewarded for having prevented me this day from shedding blood and taking matters into my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, he who has prevented me from harming you, if you had not come so quickly to meet me by morning's light, not even one male belonging to Nabal would have remained alive. And then David took from her hand what she had brought to him, and he said to her, go back to your home in peace. Be assured that I have listened to you and responded favorably. So it's just one good example. We see here Abigail, this great example, showed really great wisdom and courage in a way that she handled this very, very precarious situation. Let's take one step back for just a moment. Let me define wisdom. Excuse me. Wisdom is the ability to make right decisions in harmony with the right laws at the right time to produce righteous living. Let me say that again. Wisdom is the ability to make right decisions in harmony with the right laws at the right time to produce righteous living. We could put it another way and just say wisdom will help us develop strong relationships with each other, and more importantly, with God. Let's turn back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. We know that here in Ezekiel, we'll start in verse 2. We know that this has been the church's teaching, that here in Ezekiel 28, that this is referring to Satan the devil. It says, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Your heart is proud, and you said, I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god, though you think you are godlike. Like you are wiser than Daniel, no secret is hidden from you, but your wisdom and understanding you have gained by your wisdom and understanding. You have gained wealth for yourself. You have amassed gold and silver. And it goes on to describe different things. Verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, topaz, and emerald, the chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mounts were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. And I placed you, verse 14, I placed you there with an anointed guardian cherub. And you were on the holy mountain, and you walked about amidst fiery stones. Verse 15, you were blameless in your behavior from the day you were created until sin was discovered in you. Verse 17, your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom on account of your splendor, and I threw you to the ground. We understand. We know the story. We know that Lucifer was created perfect. Look what happened to him. He was created perfect. We were not. And so we need to very carefully ask for proper wisdom and judgment and the right attitude to allow us to remain full of humility. That's part of the secret to that. Proverbs 11 and verse 2. Proverbs 11, verse 2 simply says, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. So we could see here, this is a whole message, we could spend days and days on, but understand, brethren, pride and wisdom are not at all compatible. Pride and wisdom are not at all compatible. In the Sansino commentary, he simply said this, and I quote, "True wisdom cannot be exercised where there is a spirit of arrogance." True wisdom cannot be exercised where there is a spirit of arrogance. And I think we all agree with that. So wisdom, I can ask a silly question. I will. What is the source of wisdom? I know there's, you can read somewhere, the rod and rebuke bring wisdom. That's true. But is that the only way? Of course not. God is the source of wisdom. And for all of us, I hope, we pray for wisdom. We ask God to give us more wisdom. And we try to practice it. And sometimes when we get some success, it can go to our head and we think, I have wisdom. But understand, wisdom is not a self-generating commodity. Right? And wisdom comes from without. Let's look at the book of Job. Job chapter 28. Job 28. We'll pick it up in verse 12. Job 28, we'll start in verse 12. It says, "But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living." Drop down to verse 15. It's talking about wisdom. "It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price." Verse 20. "From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding?" Verse 23, "God understands its way, and he knows its place." Finally, verse 28, "And to man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." This is it. Anything new, we know that. We've heard, we've been taught this for years, that the fear of God is wisdom. That the fear of God is wisdom, and it begins with a specific, key, correct relationship with God. We need to understand that a fool doesn't necessarily lack intelligence. A fool doesn't necessarily lack intelligence, but instead minimizes and rejects the fear of God and is determined to just go his own way, to do things on his own. You can write down Proverbs 2, verse 6. I won't have you turn there. Proverbs 2, verse 6, it says this, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." We know that God is the source of that. Let's look at one of the most famous stories of wisdom. Let's turn back to 1 Kings 3. We're going to talk about Solomon, where we know that God gave Solomon great wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 3. We'll pick it up in verse 7. First Kings 3, we'll start reading in verse 7. It says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in my father David's place, even though I am only a young man and am inexperienced. Verse 8, your servant stands among your chosen people. They are a great nation that is too numerous to count or number. And so he says, give your servant a discerning mind so that he can make judicial decisions for your people and distinguish right from wrong. Otherwise, no one is able to make judicial decisions for this great nation of yours. Verse 10, notice it says, the Lord was pleased that Solomon made this request. He's pleased with him. He's pleased with us when we ask for this in the right attitude. Verse 11, God said to him, because you ask for the ability to make wise judicial decisions, and not for a long life or riches or vengeance on your enemies, I grant your request and give you a wise and discerning mind, superior to that of anyone who has preceded or will succeed you. Verse 13, furthermore, I am giving you what you did not request, riches and honor, so that you will be the greatest king of your generation. Turn over a page in my Bible, First Kings 4, verse 29. First Kings 4, verse 29. It says, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment. The breadth of his understanding was as infinite as the sand on the seashore. And Solomon was wiser than all the men of the East and all the sages of Egypt. Let's look back at another person who was given God-given wisdom, Ezra. You think, when's the last time I turned to Ezra? Ezra 7. Ezra 7, verse 25. It says, now you, Ezra, keeping with the wisdom of your God, which you possess, appoint judges and court officials who can arbitrate cases on behalf of all the people who are in Trans-Euphrates, who know the laws of your God. Those who do not know this law should be taught. We could, again, spend a lot of time going through scriptures of people who, where it talks about in our Bible, people that had great wisdom. Again, lots of bad examples as well. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 5. James 1, verse 5. We'll read verses 5 and 6 here. James 1, verses 5 and 6. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Verse 6. But when you do that, it says, but do it this way. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. God will grant it if we ask him. Now we also have to understand, like all of our walk, as we continue to try to go more Christ-like every day, that this process of gaining wisdom and judgment, that there's work involved for us. It's not just something we can ask for and we wake up and poof, we have it, it's there. I kind of envision it like mining for gold, okay, so bear with me. And we have to work for it. We have to go to a place where we can find it, if you're mining for gold. In this case, we go to a place where we can find it, God. Right? We want to stay away from the unproductive areas. And once we've located the source, God, or analogy here, once we locate that vein, we have to dig it out and we have to refine it and use it in order to be able to make it worthwhile. See, God, as always, he expects us to do our part. We can't just lay back and say, come on, God, just give it to me. I'm ready. You know, and if you look around today, we have more so today than at any other time, we have so much information at our disposal, just even on this subject. Now, the church has several publications on the matters, and there are countless sermons that I know you've heard over the years that discuss judgment, that discuss wisdom. Again, we have inspired literature, wisdom literature, right here in the books of our Bible. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, just to mention a few. It's here. It's right in front of us. And as part of that work that we're looking and asking for God for wisdom, as part of our job of that, we need to dig around. We need to dig for every particle of wisdom that we can, on wisdom and judgment that we can find in God's Word. Again, that's part of doing our part, to be constantly growing in grace and in knowledge. Now for me, and maybe this applies to you, one huge speed bump that gets in the way is ourselves. Maybe it's just me. But we are often, I'm pretty sure, we are often our own worst enemy. Think about that. You know, we get things in our mind that distract us. We get things in our mind that give us a bad attitude. Things that just sidetrack us from what God expects. Be honest with yourself. How is it easy is it for you to be guided by your own opinions, your own emotions, and your own prejudices? If you think you're not easily swayed by those things, you are kidding yourself. Because our human nature is strong, and it's something that each of us wrestles with every single day of our lives. And what I want to do, and what I'm going to say we need to do, is chisel into our brains that we need to give place to God's opinions in all matters, not ours. But if you're like me, you're reading all these things, you're praying about it, you're watching, you're listening to sermons. If you're like me, you can't simply just read something or even hear it once and apply it, you know, to your life, to do it the easy way and maybe learn from someone else's mistakes. I was never very good at that. I always had to learn my lesson the hard way. But there are some things we learn from experience, and those are the ones that we often remember the longest, especially the ones where we had poor judgment and poor wisdom, where we made bad mistakes. They ended up being the most painful lessons, but we remember them, and hopefully they've taught us a better way. You see, if we can develop our own wisdom and judgment more, maybe we don't have to make the mistakes that we do. I defined wisdom earlier. How do you define judgment? Well, here's what I have. Good judgment is the ability to accurately assess a situation and make sound conclusions. I had said that in another sermon years ago, and someone, well, you're just talking about having common sense. I don't know. The longer I'm around, the more I agree with Voltaire, he's a philosopher, pretty cynical guy. He said, common sense is not so common. I definitely agree with that. But good judgment is the ability to accurately assess a situation and make sound conclusions. For the rest of the sermon, what I want to do is I want to provide you with a few practical tools that you can use to help to help develop wisdom as we serve God's people. The first one is something you've heard before, but we're going to use it as point number one, is that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. See, each and every one of us, brethren, needs to develop the capacity or the ability to connect with people, to come across warmly. We need to try, a creative relationship with all of God's people, not just a select few that we might be most comfortable with, but with all of God's people. I've said it before, we've heard it in other messages, we simply need each other. And we also need to know that you care for me and that I care for you. Right? We can't just be Saturday friends. You know, this level of relationship that we're talking about here begins, first of all, with the right heart and the right attitude. See, human nature basically boils down to that, tells us that all of us need to know that we are loved and cared for. Just think about in God's kingdom as future kings and priests, we cannot be viewed as distant or aloof. Right? We need to be aware when we're speaking to people of what we say and how we say it, because our words can be very damaging and very corrosive. And once they're out there, you cannot take them back. Where do we start with that? Well, let's start here. Let's start in Richmond. Ask yourself, Richmond or Roanoke here, how important, or how is your relationship with the people in the room you're in? Could it be better? And if so, what are you going to do to help make it better? Brethren, we simply have to develop our people skills in order to develop our wisdom and our judgment. Book of Proverbs, chapter 11, and verse 30. It says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." Excuse me. Another way to look at this point, that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, is to say that we need to make sure our personalities are not like not abrasive, but maybe I say they're not like sandpaper, where we're constantly being abrasive, scratching other people and wearing on them. Simply, we could spend a lot of time talking about too, we're told that we are not to offend. The book of Proverbs that we're in right now talks at length about dealing with people of all types. And we have to now, in this time of training, spend much time honing our people skills. And I have a note here. One, and to go along with that, we just always need to make sure that we have the right attitude and that people don't perceive us as being self-centered or self-absorbed. You know, it's all about us. Or when we're talking to someone, all we can talk about is ourselves, instead of asking how others are doing. Book of James 3, verse 17. It said being self-centered, self-absorbed, abrasive, corrosive, as we can when we come across to people. James 3, verse 17 tells us that we need to be the opposite of that. It says, chapter 3 of James, verse 17. It says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. He says, now the fruit of the righteous is sown in peace by those who make peace. That simply says it all about how we are to be. I came across this quote, and I couldn't find a source, but I'll read it to you. It says, a man is not judged by what people say about him, by what he says about others, but by what he says about others. I've been around a lot of people, good friends, and I often have said, I'm not going to have this conversation because we're talking about someone else in a not so good light. Right? So think about it. A man's not judged by what people say about him, but what he says by others. We need to keep that in mind, brethren, when we talk about other people. My second point here, practical tool to be used in developing wisdom as we serve God's people, is ask yourself, is this situation sand in the soup or leaven in the bread? Is this situation sand in the soup or leaven in the bread? I'll explain that just a minute, in a minute. See, the ability to discern which situation applies to us. But let me explain. We've always heard that we need to pick our battles. You know, we need to know when to keep our mouth shut, walk away. And we've learned over the years that there are some situations that are just better left alone. And that's the principle of the sand in the soup. Think about it. What happens if you get sand in your soup? You know, the sand settles to the bottom of the bowl, and when you eat it, you just stop and leave that bottom layer because it's not bothering the rest of the soup. Wisdom allows us to discern then the situation and make appropriate responses. Because there are times we can all recall when we should have let something go instead of making it a big deal. There have been times when we failed to react when we should have. The other part I talked about, when you get sand in the soup, that's understandable. When the leaven in the bread affects the whole loaf, right? Every part of it is, if you will, corrupted by the bread. So is it a sand in the soup situation or a leaven in the bread? You can write down Proverbs 27, verse 12. It says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. Gets away from it, stays away from it. The simple pass on and are punished. Ecclesiastes 8:5. That's where we'll find my third tool for helping us develop wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 5. Point three is this. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 5, it says, a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Let me ask you this. How quick are you to react to a situation? Sometimes I'm too quick. But think about it. How quick to react to a situation are you? How many times have you not taken the time to evaluate a situation and instead let your impulsivity get you in trouble and or to say something and hurt someone's feelings? So we need to be able to exert self-discipline and self-control, brethren, at all times in our lives. You know, knowing what is right is one thing, but doing it is altogether something different. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. I'm back and forth in your Bible. But again, as we've talked about many times, it's not what I have to say on it, it's what God has to say. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. We are to be servants of the Lord. And if we are, this is how we're, one of the ways we're supposed to be. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, it says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. He must be willing to suffer wrong. See, brethren, when we find ourselves in a situation, we need to take the time to examine everything thoroughly, to discern whether the situation demands any action. If it does, then we have to decide what kind of response does the situation deserve. We need to ask, when do we respond? Should we? What should we say, if anything? Right, there are a lot of times when we shouldn't say a thing. That many situations kind of run their course if we give it enough time. But we have to ask and discern, is action necessary? And if so, what is the action and when should I take it? And that's a hard question at times. There are difficult questions that we don't often have the answers to until it's too late. We're on our drive home and go, oh, I know what I should have done. You familiar with the concept hindsight is 20/20? We're all familiar with that, I'm sure. But God tells us, as we read here in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 5, to think before we act or speak. Kind of leads into my fourth tool, and simply is this: hear both sides of every issue before making a judgment. Proverbs 18, verse 17. Proverbs 18, verse 17. It simply says, the first one to plead his case seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. I know I've been in that situation many, many times in my career where a staff or somebody will come and say, well, this is what's going on. And my initial reaction was, that's terrible. I'll take care of it. And I go take care of it when it didn't really happen, or that's not really the version, the true version, or the accurate version. Right? There's this tendency, though, for us to believe the first person that presents something, especially if they come to us respectfully. We want to believe them. If they come to us respectfully, if it fits our understanding, and especially if there are tears, because they have to be telling you the right story if there are tears. You see, it's so easy, brethren, to jump at this before you hear the other individual's side. I used to, once I got wiser, in my role, in my job, I used to tell my staff that there are usually three sides to every story. One from the victim, right? One from the guilty one, and then the real story. Because their emotions get involved and their feelings. It's not even the fact that people may be lying about something to get their way, because perception is often where the differences lie. Two people can relate the same story to you from two different perspectives, and it can come across completely different. And we have to remember that. Remember that usually the truth is somewhere in the middle. We also need to face the fact that all people that we know are not always going to be completely truthful. That's just a fact. And I'm talking about people in God's church who may struggle sometimes with the particular, lying or embellishing. And you know what you're thinking, well, that's terrible. That's a sin. And it is, you're right. But is it any worse than the sins that I'm committing and asking God for to help me to overcome? We all are working on something. See, brethren, we need each other. We need to be able to console each other and build each other up. And we need to do what it tells us back in James 1, verse 19. James 1, verse 19. Again, a scripture that's probably very familiar to most of us here. This is what we need to do. James 1, verse 19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let each man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." The fifth tool I'll share with you today is this. It says, whatever your responsibilities are, handle them with, quote, judgment and justice. Whatever your responsibilities are. We won't turn back, but 2 Samuel 8 verse 15 describes David, a ruler at that point, David, we know, who knows and teaches by the letter and the spirit of God's law, and he balances them perfectly. You can look that, read that yourself a little later, but we need to consider, brethren, that we should always, when we're dealing with something, we should always err on the side of showing mercy. I'm not saying showing stupidity. Always err on the side of showing mercy, because we can always get tougher the next time. And we want God to be merciful to us. We need to conduct ourselves, brethren, as simply put, in a godly manner at all times. We know that we need to always build people up and not tear them down. One attribute that I prayed a lot for when I was in the role that I was is trying to learn how to sometimes correct, but how to redirect people without them feeling redirected or corrected. To do it in a positive way, to build them up. What I'm talking about is wanting to be wise about your demeanor and wise about your mannerisms, wise about your critiques, if you will, of others, the words you say. Who was the last person, we'll just say in this room or in Richmond, who was the last person that you were less than happy with? How did they walk away after your last encounter? Something to consider. And finally, under this point, do not overlook, again, the critical factor of mercy in your judgment. Again, how do we want God to look at us when we go directly against His commands? And we believe and hope that He shows us continually, continues to show us an incredible amount of mercy and patience. Point number six. I have titled, "Know When to Send Your Case to Moses." Know when to send your case to Moses. What I'm thinking basically says is know when to send the person to, maybe it's the pastor or an elder or someone who has more experience in dealing with a situation. You can write down Exodus 18, verse 26. It says, "So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves." What I'm saying is we just need to remember and understand our abilities. In some cases, you'd say we need to, well, I'd say that's the best way to put it. We need to understand our abilities. You see, while we want to support at all, to be a support at all time for God's people, we need to be wise enough to know when the person needs more help. See, we can't have the best intentions and we can be looking out for the person's well-being to the best of our ability, but that may not be enough. May not be enough. We need to make sure that we seek advice when we're not sure what to do. That's wisdom. You know, utilizing other people in God's church who might have expertise or God's servants when we're in over our heads is one way of being wise and using good judgment. You can write down Proverbs 11, verse 14. It says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. All right, the last tool that I'll give you today help us develop judgment and wisdom is number 7, we are to admit when we are wrong. See, that's very hard for some people to do because none of us want to be wrong. And there are times when we could avoid being wrong if we just didn't offer an opinion on something that we really didn't know anything about. When we use judgment and discernment and wisdom and said, I don't think I need to offer anything to this conversation. That's been the case for me anyway. See, brethren, it's okay. It is all right to not know everything. Each of us in this room are growing every day, and people will not disrespect you by not knowing something, but they will disrespect you if you fake it. We know that part of our calling is to be helping others work toward eternal life in the family of God. And as we've mentioned before, we need to be living a way of life that gets people's attention for the right reasons. We are to be, as we're told, we are to be living examples of God. Now, it goes right along with that point, maybe the flip side of it is that we also need to be able to accept correction ourselves. It's not much fun, but we have to practice this. Let's look at Proverbs. Let's turn back to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 3, I'm sorry, verse 11. Right, we have to be able to accept correction with the right attitude. Proverbs 3, verse 11 tells us, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Turn back a few pages to Proverbs 12, verse 1. Proverbs 12, verse 1. Speaking to the same point, it says, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Finally, as we start to close here, I mentioned that it's okay to say, I don't know. Especially if it's about a Bible question or a specific religion question. It's okay to say, I don't know. Instead of giving them some half-baked answer. You know, what we need to do though, is see it for the opportunity that it is. And when somebody asks me a question and I tell them I don't know, it is my goal then to go find out and find that answer so I can come back to them with an answer. And I know as well. You know, it is possible maybe that person didn't really want to know, or they were just messing with you. But take that opportunity to learn the answer so that the next time someone asks you that, you can give them a straightforward, insightful, and accurate answer. Still in Proverbs, turn back to Proverbs 2, verse 6. Proverbs 2, verse 6, as we start to close here. It tells us again, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." But physical knowledge is important, but spiritual knowledge is essential. So as we close, I want to remind you that good judgment and sound wisdom lie at the heart of truly serving God's people. And you and I are expected by God to develop and hone these skills. This is, again, this is our training ground now. And we understand that who is the source of all wisdom, and we have to go to God daily and pray for him. Pray to him and ask him for this precious gift. If you haven't in a while, I would encourage you all, especially between now and Passover, to go back and reread the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Job, and just bone up again on what God says about true wisdom and its vital importance in our lives. Let's close by turning to Proverbs 18, verse 15. Make this important to us as gaining knowledge and wisdom. As we close here, Proverbs 18, verse 15. It tells us, "The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks